You are listening to the Gateway Church located in Ferriesburg, Michigan. You can learn more about us by visiting thegateway.church or like and follow us on Facebook, where you can watch full services, keep up with all that is going on, and get connected.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to be with you. Worship team, thank you for leading us so beautifully this morning in worship. Can we give it up for them one more time? I don't know about you, but I needed that this morning. That was just so powerful, so wonderful. It's such a delight to be with you this morning. I want to say thank you to Pastor Ben and Jessica for the invitation. We count it a high honor. We're glad to be with you. I'd like to introduce my wife, 44 years, to you, my wife, Laura. Laura, would you stand up? That's her. And grateful that she could join me today as well. When we travel and speak, we always bring some of the books that we've written. We've written 4 books in the last, 10 years. And we brought 2 with us today. I wanted to introduce these to you real quick. This first book is called Unshakable You, 5 Choices of Emotionally Healthy People. I don't know if you realize the kind of world we live in. There's not a lot of emotional health. I don't know that emotional health is really, where we need it to be. I guess I'll put it that way. And so we wrote this book because this is a book that we wrote 10 years ago, and it's still our number one bestseller. And we wrote it because we traveled a lot that particular year, and everywhere we went, we just saw amazing response to talks on well-being and health, and we decided we would write this in a book. And look, I wrote this for men. See how thin that book is? I wrote it so guys would read it. But this book is out there, and you can pick that up afterwards. And then another book that we wrote, this is our most recent book, called Unshakable Leader, The Simple Yet Amazing Power of Alignment. If you lead anything, if you lead a team, you lead a family, you lead a ministry, you're a boss at work, this book will help you become less anxious, more aligned, better version of yourself with the help of the Lord, so that you can influence those you lead appropriately. You know, I've discovered this, that people take on the personality, they take on the inner life of those who they're being led by. So if you're anxious, if you're insecure, you're probably going to have a team that's anxious and insecure. So pick that book up as well. We are going to donate 10% of all book sales this morning to Go Serve and World Vision. So check those out on your way out tonight. All right, how many of you have ever ridden in a helicopter? Yeah, pretty good. I never personally have, but I heard about this couple named Walter and Ethel who took a helicopter, wanted to take a helicopter ride. As a matter of fact, it was Walter that did and Ethel that didn't. They would go to the state fair every year, and every year Walter would say to Ethel, "Ethel, I want to take a ride in that helicopter." And Ethel would say, "I know, Walter, but that helicopter ride is $50, and $50 is $50. And so this dance would go on every year they go to the state fair. But several years later, they're at the fair, and now Walter really turns up the heat. He said, "Ethel, I'm 87 years old now. And if I don't ride that helicopter this year, I might never get another chance." And once again, Ethel, being the penny pincher she was, said, "Walter, you know that helicopter is, that ride is $50, and $50 is $50. But this time, the helicopter pilot heard them arguing over this, and he said, "Listen, folks, I'll make a deal with you. I'll take you both for a ride, and if you can both stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a word, I won't charge you. But if you say just one word, it's $50. So Walter and Ethel agreed, and up they go into the helicopter, and the pilot performs all kinds of stunts and tricks and fancy moves trying to get a word out of Walter and Ethel, but there wasn't so much as one word said by either. So when they finally landed, the pilot turned to Walter and he said, "Wow, I've got to hand it to you. I did everything I could to get you to scream or shout, but you didn't. I'm really impressed." And Walter replied, "Well, to be honest, I almost said something when Ethel fell out. But you know, $50 is $50. That story has absolutely nothing to do with the talk this morning. Just thought I'd share that with you. I'm here this morning to talk on a subject, the foundation of mental and emotional resilience. Resilience, the way I see it, is this. It's having enough internal strength to withstand your current external weight and pressure. How many of you have some weight and pressure on your life this morning? The answer to that weight and pressure isn't always to get out from under the weight and pressure, because that's kind of my default move, right? Like when I'm under pressure, I want to escape. But how many of you know sometimes God doesn't allow that? He wants us to learn how to get stronger on the inside so that we can manage, we can push back against that external pressure. And resilience, mental and emotional resilience, is part of the internal strength that we all need to develop. Why? Why is it such a pressing issue? Well, the Kaiser Family Foundation, just about a year ago, reported that the combined anxiety and depression rate in the United States is 32.3%. Think about that for a minute. One out of every three people that you bump into in Grand Haven, and I don't know the whole area around here, Spring Lake, one out of three is either wrestling with anxiety or depression. And so today, I want to introduce you to the foundation of mental and emotional resilience, and I believe it's located in a passage of Scripture that I believe is very familiar to most of you here. These ideas were shared with me about 14 months ago. We were in South Carolina with one of our clients, and I was in a meeting, and somebody took 10 minutes to unpack what I'm going to unpack to you today, and it grabbed me so much so that for the last 14 months, I've been working on these two verses of Scripture. Now, I've read other Scriptures, but I keep coming back to this, thinking about these verses, praying over these verses, writing down things. And so what you're going to hear today is really the fruit of 14 months of meditating on a couple verses of Scripture. These scriptures are found in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. It says this: "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying," listen to this, "heaven was opened." Wouldn't that be cool if that happened at a baptismal service here? Yeah. "Heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove." That's pretty cool, isn't it? But it gets better. It says, "And a voice, an audible voice, came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased.'" You are my son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. In those two verses, three foundational ideas appear: identity, affection, and affirmation. Say those with me: identity, affection, and affirmation. And I've come to this conclusion. I've been teaching on mental and emotional health for over 20 years. And I've come to this conclusion that these three pieces are foundational to mental and emotional well-being. It's fascinating to me that Father God spoke identity, affection, and affirmation over Jesus prior to the launching of his ministry. Jesus had not lifted a finger in public ministry before God said, "You're my son, I love you, and I'm well pleased with you," before he even do one thing in your calling. And it really begs the question, why did Jesus need to hear that? Well, we all know, I think, well, maybe we don't all know, that when Jesus came to earth, he came fully divine and fully human. We all understand that he was 100% divine and 100% human. And the human part of Jesus needed to hear these words from his Father. Here's why I think Jesus needed to hear that. How many of you need reassurance from time to time? Yeah. So the human part of us needs reassurance. And I think that was part of it. But here's the second part. It's my belief that Jesus' Father wanted him to know that his amazing public ministry would never deliver a stable sense of identity, affection, or affirmation. How do I know that's true? Because at Gethsemane, all of his followers departed. They all abandoned him. Listen, your calling, your ministry will never deliver these three foundational pieces. They won't. They didn't deliver them to Jesus. They won't deliver them to you. So I've got some good news for you this morning. Because Jesus is our brother, and we are heirs with him, what the Father said about Jesus at his baptism is true of every person who has surrendered their lives to him as Savior and Lord. We are his son or daughter whom he loves, and with us he is well pleased. Now, I think for some of us, we hear that, and here's our response. No way. That can't be true. Well, I hope by the time we're done this morning, you'll at least believe it's true enough to pursue this and think it through and maybe think and meditate on it for a while. Let's take a look at each of these three foundational pieces quickly. The first one is identity. You are my son. At our home church, my home church is Auburn Hills Christian Center, which is over in the Detroit area. We had a guest speaker named Dick Brogdon. Have you ever heard of Dick Brogdon before? And Dick said this. He said, what we do for a living, what we do for Jesus is not our core identity. It's our peripheral identity. If you belong to Jesus this morning, your identity is this. You are a son or a daughter who has been adopted in love by Father God, according to his will and pleasure. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that's true. And when you and I have identity fracture, when we work and live for our identity, we set ourselves up for some bad behaviors. Overscheduling. Any workaholics in the house, don't wave at me. Yeah, overcommitting, people-pleasing, and being overly controlled by what others think about us. When I live and I work for my identity, I set myself up for a lack of resilience. But when I work from my identity, when I live from my identity, it helps me to say yes to the right things and no to the wrong things. And how many of you know that sometimes the wrong things aren't bad things, right? Man, if you're a pastor or you're a ministry leader, you've got opportunity to say yes to a ton. And just because you have all the opportunity to say yes to things doesn't mean you should. And if my identity is messed up, if I'm striving for identity, I'm striving for that, I'm going to say yes to some things that are going to chip away at that internal strength God is trying to develop in me. Yeah, when I work from my identity, it reduces other people's ability to influence my happiness and my joy. It sets me free to walk in holy confidence. Listen, your core identity is not what you do, it's who you belong to. I love what Henry Nouwen has to say about this. He said, spiritual identity means we are not what we do or what people say about us, and we are not what we have. Can I say that again? We are not what we have. We are the beloved daughters and sons of God. Man, identity, your job, that's your peripheral identity. That's not your core identity. Your ministry, that's your peripheral identity. That's not your core identity. And what happens is we get that jumbled up sometimes, and it creates this inability, this weakened ability to withstand pressure from the outside. Here's the second foundation stone of mental and emotional resilience, and that is affection. You are my son, whom I what? Whom I love. Every one of you in the room this morning, whether you have committed your life to Jesus yet or not, has a calling. Every one of you has a calling on your life. And that calling matters. It's important. In Psalm 139 and in Ephesians 2:10, we hear about how God has built us and designed us with gifts and abilities to do something specific. But here's the truth. Here's something I've discovered. And please take this as advice from an old guy. God could do my calling without me if he wanted to. He could. Sometimes he does. You ever have God just show up and just do something in 30 seconds that's taken 30 years to try to figure out? Has that ever happened to you? Just been amazing. Sometimes God does do our calling. And, you know, he just says, I step aside. Let me take over. I'll never forget when our oldest son, Aaron, who is 3 years old at the time, told me, Dad, I want to help you cut the lawn. Isn't that cute? My three-year-old boy wanted to help me cut the lawn. Help me. And I thought he wanted to push his, little plastic mower next to me while I had the regular mower. But, you know, Aaron was an entrepreneur from birth, I think. And he said, no, I want to use the big boy lawnmower. So get this picture. Here's this little three-year-old who's undersized already, reaching up to grab the handle of the push mower, and I'm straddling Aaron, and this is how we're cutting the lawn, like this, for 3 hours. We got done, that lawn looked terrible. When I don't cut my own lawn anymore. Hallelujah, I've been set free. But when I did cut my lawn, I like the lines to be straight. I don't like there to be a blade out of place. And this lawn just looked, it just looked bad. I could have cut that lawn without Aaron. But he wanted to spend time with me. Listen, Father God created you first and foremost not to do. He created you first and foremost so he could love you. Did you hear that? You might want to write that down. God didn't create you first and foremost to do. He created you so he could love you. 1 John 4:19. We love, why? Because he first loved us. See, we are loved into loving God. He loves us, and hopefully the response is we love him back. We're not coerced into loving God. We're not shamed into loving God. We're not browbeaten into loving God. As a matter of fact, if you're trying to shame, coerce, browbeat somebody to love, you're going to fail. Because we are loved into loving. And I wonder, what if God simply chooses to let us tag along with his work because of the relationship potential it holds? That God gives us a calling because he wants to He wants to partner with us in whatever it is he's called us to do. And by the way, he's the senior partner in that relationship. You see, cutting the lawn with Aaron wasn't about how fast we got it finished or how well it was done. It was about a son spending time with his daddy. Didn't we sing something like that? I'm going to chop it up here, but I just want to be here with you. You know what? Like I said, what you do matters. But please hear me. God invites you to do those things not because he can't figure out another way to do it. He does it because it holds relationship potential. You know, the Apostle John got this. He referred to himself multiple times in his own gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You ever read that and think, man, John, you need to get humble? And I used to think that, like, come on, man, what are you? That's almost arrogant. But here's what I've come to believe in the last 14 months, that John understood this foundational stone of affection before the other 11 guys did. He was convinced that he was God's favorite. And I've got great news for you this morning. Our Heavenly Father's capacity to love is so deep and so high and so wide and so long, and it's so other than our human love, that all of us in the room this morning who belong to him are his absolute favorite. And as a human being, that blows our mind. How is that possible? How can that be? I'm telling you, God's love is different than our love. It's just bigger. It's more comprehensive. And here's why understanding this matters so much. Because mental and emotional resilience are more accessible when you become experientially convinced that you are God's favorite. It has to move from here to here. As a matter of fact, I would say you got to bypass here. You cannot theology your way into the love of God. You must experience your way into the love of God. And why is that? Because our finite minds cannot wrap around his infinite love. It's not possible. It must be experienced. So find those places where you feel loved by God and visit them more. You know where I feel loved by God? Quiet moments. In an open journal, I feel loved by God in those moments. I visualize Jesus, my heavenly Father, sitting with me next to my lazy boy lounger, and we grab hands, and we just sit there. I did this yesterday morning for 20 minutes, and just sat there with him and enjoyed his presence and felt him near me and felt his love. That's a place where I feel loved by God. You know where else where I feel by loved by God? Lake Michigan. I feel loved. You all should feel loved by God. You live right next door. I get on that beach, and I see that beautiful blue water, and I see the waves, and I'm just transported into this sense of God's love and affection for me. Watching the sun come up over the ocean. Laura and I take a break. Every winter, hallelujah, we get away for a while, and we watch the, not always Laura, because I get up a little earlier than she does sometimes, but we watch the sun come up over the ocean, and we feel loved by God in those moments. I felt loved by God this morning during worship. You want to feel loved by God? Forget about what's going on in your world for 15 minutes and worship him, and I'm telling you, I felt this morning, it was so beautiful. I just felt like the Father was just calling me closer. I forgot about all of you for a few minutes and calling me closer to say, John, let me love you. Let me love you. I know you don't do everything right all the time. I know you have, you can be a knucklehead sometimes, but let me just love you. I find the love of God in those places, but find out where they are. and spend more time there. Why does this matter? Because this foundation stone, affection, frees us from the orphan mentality that we must perform to be loved. That's orphan mentality. That I'm only loved if I perform. I'm here this morning to turn that on its head. God loves you before you perform. He's for you. He's with you. And he loves you. Scott Sauls, one of my favorite authors, wrote this: the truth of God's love, once grasped, becomes for us an incubator of deep joy. It is a love that is built on the sturdy anchor of covenant. Everybody say the word covenant. God's love for you is not contractual, it's covenantal. Human love often is contractual, isn't it? You do this, I'll love you. You don't do this, I won't love you. God doesn't operate on that plane. He's not a contract-loving God. He is a covenant-loving God. The God who made you, adores you, and desires you deeply. How do you tap into the love of God? Where do you start? We're going to talk about that at the end, so just hang on. Identity, affection. Here's the third foundation of foundation stone of resilience, and that's affirmation or approval. You are my son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. Now, I can get my arms and my heart around the first two easier than this third one. This third one's a little harder for me. With you, I am well pleased. Several years ago, I was driving. You guys probably don't know M53. That's a highway over by where I live. And I'm driving down M53. Going to our home church to come speak like I'm doing here. But this was probably 8-9 years ago. And it's like 7 in the morning, and it's been snowing. And it's a wet snow. You know, the kind that sticks to the trees, in the signs, in the grass, in the road, and everything, in your car. And I'm driving, and that's what's going on. The only thing that's not white are the place where my windshield wipers are going. My car is white. It's snowing. Everything is white. Have you ever been in that moment and just been awed by it? But in that moment, that was not the first time I've seen something like that, but in that moment, here's the words I hear whisper in my heart as I'm driving, minding my own business. John, that's how I see you. That made me emotional. Man, how is that possible? Let me introduce you to the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is so powerful. It is so amazing that if you surrender your life to Jesus, his blood erases your sins as though they never happened. Can you imagine that? It's so powerful. Listen to this verse of scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice, Jesus has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's pretty powerful stuff. Because I belong to Jesus, I wake up every morning with his approval already there because of the blood of Christ. Now, does he approve of everything I do? Absolutely not. I have 5 grandkids. How many of you have grandkids? You approve of everything your grandkids do? No, but you think they're perfect. And so do I. I think mine are perfect. And God has this ability to separate the behavior, and he'll deal with our behavior. He doesn't wink an eye at that. But he has this uncanny ability to separate our behavior from the value he has placed on us. He is well pleased with you. The Bible says he takes great delight in his people. I think we said that he sings over us this morning. I think that was in one of our songs. The Bible says he dances over us with joy. God, and again, it boggles our human mind because we're so like transactional with this stuff.
I'm pleased with you when you do what I want you to do. I'm not pleased with you when you don't. God separates behavior from the person. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you're messing up, he's going to deal with that. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't still look at you and think, I just made a beautiful, amazing person. You know, any of you quirky in here? I'm a little quirky. Ask my wife. She'll tell you. I rotate the socks in my sock drawer. And I happen to believe God thinks that's funny. Because he made me a little quirky. If you want to know why I rotate my socks, come up and see me later. I'll tell you why I do that. Listen, if I seek affirmation from you all, I will never be enough for you all. I'll never feel good enough, talented enough, caring enough, or that I'm doing enough. But if I live out of this conviction that my Father in heaven is well pleased with me, it puts away some bad behavior in my life. It puts away competitiveness, one-upmanship, the unhealthy need to impress. You know, because I know that I already have God's approval, I can stand in front of this wonderful group of people this morning and understand this, that I have nothing to prove to you. I don't have to impress you. Did I study before I came here today? You bet I did. Did I pray before we, you know, in preparation for today? You bet I did. But I stand on this platform today and can honestly say, if you hate me, my life goes on. If you don't like what I said today, I'm sorry. I'm doing my best. But that will not change what I know to be true, that the most important person in the world thinks I'm pretty special. He's pleased with me. Listen, God doesn't only love you, he likes you. And he wants you to love yourself and like yourself too. Does that mean you got to grow up some? Absolutely. Here's the good news this morning. If you and I live from our core identity as sons and daughters, if we live from affection instead of for it, and live from approval or affirmation instead of for it, here's one of the beautiful things. We can avoid the trap of asking people or our calling to provide something to us they never can, and that's resilience. Resilience, yeah, I need some people in my life, but resilience is an inside job that God does in and through me. So I want to go all the way back to where we started today. Jesus hears these amazing words from his heavenly Father and then immediately was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be severely tempted by the devil. And guess what the devil tried to steal from Jesus during those 40 days? If you are the Son of God, he was trying to rip off from Jesus what his heavenly Father had spoken over him. Please hear this morning. The devil is working overtime to keep you and I from being convinced of these foundational pillars, because I think he knows if we're convinced of them, his influence over us wanes dramatically. We'll be stronger, we'll be healthier, we'll be more resilient, and he is not able to jerk us around as much if we get these three things deep into our spirit. Now, some of you might be thinking, John, doesn't this talk or this what you're pitching here lead to laziness or sloppy living? Not at all. Living from these foundations of identity, affection, and affirmation does not cause, if you understand them properly, does not cause sloppy living. Instead, we obey better. I don't obey God to get God's love. I obey God because I know I already have God's love. It helps me to obey better. It's interesting that Jesus got this Was Jesus lazy? Was he sloppy? No, these three things launched him into his mission, into his calling, and they do the same with us. Now, let me give you one more reason, and then I'm going to call the worship team back up. Here's one more reason why I think you should pay attention to these three pillars this morning. 32 years ago, I went through the darkest season of my life. At that time, I had been a Christian for 18 years and a pastor for 12. The church I was leading was experiencing a sustained growth spurt. We had to add extra service. Church was booming, doing great. I'm married to the beautiful Laura. We have four amazing but kind of crazy boys. We lived in a nice house, and that house even had a pool. But with all that goodness, in November of 1992, my world imploded. There were several precipitating events that brought the crisis to a head. It was manifested by no sleep. And when I say no sleep, I mean I was getting 1 to 1.5 hours of sleep a night for 4 months. I would go to bed full of anxiety and lay awake till about 1 in the morning, sleep for till about 2:30, wake up full of anxiety and sadness, and be up the rest of the night. How many of you know 4 months of that will mess you up? I had no appetite for the first time that I could ever recall. Now, that might not mean anything to you all. You think that's no big deal, but you have to understand something. I'm Polish-Italian. We grew up, food was an idol. We took more pictures of kielbasa at Christmas than we did people. And for the first time in my life, I had zero appetite. The crisis included, as I already mentioned, deep, troubling anxiety, uncontrollable waves of sadness, and an incredibly deep awareness of emotional pain. Here's the way I can best describe it to you. It's like a thick emotional fog had rolled into my life, accompanied by the sincere belief that my life was truly over. And so as a 34-year-old pastor, I began to put together a game plan, the least painful way to take my life. I got the plan in place and was thinking about, okay, now how do I communicate this to Laura in the suicide note? And she kind of stumbled on what I was thinking about, intervened, got me to a doctor, got me to a counselor, put some good people around me because she knew I was in trouble. And she ran interference and kept people who would finish me off away, if you don't know what I mean. It was the darkest season of my life. And by the grace of God, in a long journey, I stand here before you today reasonably healthy and whole. And talking to you about mental and emotional well-being. Don't tell me God can't take the pain in your life and turn it into something beautiful and life-giving, because he can. He can do that. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, I want you to do a couple of things. I want you to find somebody safe that you can share that with. You may need to see a counselor. I have a counselor. I talk to him occasionally. He's more on demand for me now. You're going to need support. Depression and anxiety are too big of a burden for you to carry by yourself. So you're going to have to find some help. But I would encourage you to take some time to read Luke 3, 21 and 22, and let the Holy Spirit start to put in your heart
this idea of being a son or a daughter who's loved and with whom God is well pleased. And if you're here this morning, you say, John, I'm healthy as a horse emotionally. I'm so happy for you that you are. But can I encourage you? Give yourself to this. Solidify your foundation, because this will help you. It will minimize your risk of struggling with what I struggled with. So I'm going to call the worship team up at this point. Why don't we do this? Why don't we stand? You've been sitting a long time. The worship team's going to come up and lead us in a worship song. I've just got two things here, and then I'm going to, once they get done leading us, then Pastor Sean's going to come up and release you. But if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, that's the first step to being resilient, is Jesus being Lord of your life. And while we were worshiping this morning, I got the distinct impression that for some person here today, I don't know who you are, but here's what I heard in my heart. You've been wondering for a while, and the Lord says to you, today is your day. I don't know who that's for. You say, John, if that's me, what do I do? You pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I surrender my life to you. I'm done living my life on my own terms with no regard for you. That's it. You pray that prayer. The wandering journey will come to an end in moments. And then you're going to go on a new journey. It's an amazing journey. Best journey ever. So if that's you, or if you're here and you haven't given your life to Jesus, I'm not sure how Pastor Sean's going to close us. But don't leave this building without saying, Jesus, you're the boss, and I'm not anymore. If you're here today and you're wrestling with anxiety or depression, my heart goes out to you. I want you to know it's not the final chapter in your story. God has a new story he's writing. There's light at the end of the long, dark tunnel. So, Father, I just pray over this group today that you would call wandering hearts home to you right now. Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would comfort those who are in pain. Let them feel your arms wrapped around them, Lord. Help them to take the next step. In Jesus' name, amen.
First thing I want to say is thank you, Pastor John, for bringing the message and being obedient to what God spoke in your heart for us today. What an incredible message and what an incredible timing, really. I know here in the Lakeshore, we have some incredible resources. If this is anxiety and depression is something you deal with, we can point you in the right direction. I think of Winning at Home down in Holland. I think of Mosaic Counseling right around the corner, really, from here, are great places where it could be a starting point. Process, but why not start the process? Don't this hit home for them today, God. I just pray, Lord, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, that you'd give them a starting point, God, that you would just remind them, Lord, that you got good plans for them in their life, and Lord, that there's purpose, there's calling, there's amazing things happening, and God, I pray, Lord, you just reveal that to people who battle this today. God, I just pray, Lord, that I know we encounter people that battle this, so God, I pray you'd give us wisdom as people to speak life into people's lives and just encourage people. Lord, I think of the thought of reaching one more. We can reach one more with the good news of Jesus and being an encouragement to others to be emotionally healthy. And so, God, I pray you'd empower us to be that for other people as well. God, I pray for us as the Gateway Church, Lord, as we leave today, Lord, that you'd go before us and go all around us. Lord, just give you the praise, give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen, 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 amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Make sure you check out Pastor John's booth, and we'll see you guys this Wednesday or next Sunday. Thank you so much.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Gateway Church. If you'd like to find out more about our church, such as service times, giving, and ways to get connected, visit us at thegateway.church.